I'll explain why that is here in just a second. But if you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, that's where we're at as we continue our series in the book of Nehemiah. And we've done the first two chapters. And just a little overview of where we have been so far. Last week, we looked at chapter 2, where Nehemiah comes before King Artaxerxes. And he's asking for help, that he would be able to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And amazingly, the king says yes, and Nehemiah is able to go back to rebuild the walls. Now, we know that Ezra was all about rebuilding the temple. Ezra is the book right before Nehemiah, and so that was the focus in Ezra. And now the focus is on going back and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah arrives, he assesses the need, and he starts rebuilding. If you remember, Nehemiah encounters resistance. There's these guys that are out to get him, these three area rulers who were mocking and ridiculing him. And so we talked about how when God is up to something, often we will have resistance. You can count on it. And that often goes against our intuitive sense of that if I'm doing God's will, everything's going to be smooth sailing. But that's just not the case. And so we talked about how God calls us to do his will, even in the face of resistance. It's helpful to know where Nehemiah is in the broader sense of Scripture as well. Nehemiah is the second to last book of the historical books. And these were the books that tell the history of Israel. And so we had the story of them coming into the Promised Land after being exiled, or I say exiled, but after being in bondage in Egypt. They come into the land, and they have this land where God calls them to be a light to the nations. They didn't do it very well. They sinned against God over and over. He sends them into exile. And so that's where they are now when the book of Nehemiah is happening. Babylon came and conquered them and brought them out of the land. They destroyed the city. But now Babylon has been overtaken by Persia. Some things don't last very long in the world at this time as kingdoms continue to conquer other kingdoms. So now King Artaxerxes is in charge. And he's allowing Nehemiah to go back. So one of the things that's a challenge when you read through or even preach through a book is that you can come across chapters where you say, I wonder what I should do with this chapter. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, it's basically a list of all the people that are building the walls of Jerusalem. And so the question always or often comes to mind when you're committed to preaching through a book. You say, okay, what do I do with this one? Do I just skip over it? Sometimes there is a time for that. Even genealogies have a lot to say to us and have potential. But basically, yeah, it's just a list of everybody that is building the wall. But I want to share a couple of things here that I think are very significant that we can mine out of this. And that's so often the case with God's word. You think there's nothing there, but then you actually read the chapter and you think, oh, there is something there. And so before I answer that question of why is it here, why is Nehemiah chapter 3 here, where we have this list of everyone building the wall of Jerusalem, let's read the first five verses of Nehemiah chapter 3. And it says this, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassana built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. So those are the first five verses, and it basically goes on to list out varying people the rest of the way that are building the wall. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can do that on your own time if you want to read through the names Try doing it out loud. That's kind of fun. You get to play the pronunciation game, as I was trying to do there. But I just want to look at a couple of key principles that we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 1, it says something striking. You see where it lists the very first ones that are working. You notice it says Eliashib, the high priest, with his brothers, or some translations say with his fellow priests, and they built the sheep gate. Eliashib builds the sheep gate, this priest. I heard the story of told of JetBlue CEO and founder David Neelam about, maybe this isn't the case now with COVID, but pre-COVID at least, he would fly around the country on his airplanes. And he would do this regularly. And he would help serve with the stewardesses. He would go into the cockpit and talk to the pilots. He would pass out snacks and blankets and do all these things as everybody else who was working. He would join them in cleaning the planes at times. And he said this. He said, "You can't ask employees to do something you wouldn't be willing to do yourself." I'm not sure if he's still doing that, but David Neelam is really modeling servant leadership. And he realizes that even though he's in a high position, he has to be able to identify and pitch in with others who are doing the tasks with him. Notice that's what we see here with Eliashib. It says he's the high priest. And I want to answer the question, why were the Israelites successful in building the wall? What qualities do we see here in this chapter with the people that are rebuilding the wall? The first thing I would suggest is that we see servant leadership here. Servant leadership is at play. The first person listed in the building project is none other than the high priest himself, Eliashib, along with the other fellow priests. Now, the high priest did not normally do this kind of labor. They were not builders. And so this is something he wasn't used to doing all the time. But it says he and his fellow priests pitched in to work on rebuilding the sheep gate. Now, you might wonder, why were they rebuilding the sheep gate? What significance does that have? Well, this was the gate where the sheep were brought in for sacrifice, and it was right adjacent to the temple. So that's kind of fascinating. They had this place that they would keep the sheep before that they would sacrifice them. So it makes sense that the high priest and his fellow priests had a vested interest in this area, because this was the holding pen before they would take the animals and sacrifice them in the temple. So it made sense that the priests were there working on this because this was their area. You can think about any workplace that you're in or a big complex. And if you have your area, that might be the area that you're probably helping to work in because you have a vested interest in it. So it made sense that they were doing this as priests. It's interesting, too, that Isaiah 58:12 says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old, age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." So this is what the high priest is doing, living out Isaiah chapter 58. And if we look at verses 9 to 19, we see also that there are several rulers of the districts, it says, that are pitching in to do the work. Verse 9 says, "Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section." Verse 12 says, "Shallum, ruler of a half-district, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters." It's kind of cool as well. Even their daughters, who probably wouldn't often do a lot of rebuilding or building, are pitching in to do this. Other rulers of districts are mentioned as well. So the point is here that high officials didn't see it below them to be going out and doing the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They are showing servant leadership. But as is usually the case, there's often others who aren't willing to do the work. Look with me at verse 5 again. And it says, "And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Isn't that interesting? There was those who were willing to pitch in and go beneath their office, in a sense, and do the work, but they would not stoop to do this. Derek Thomas, a commentator, writes, he says, Not everything in the kingdom of God is pretty. Some of the Lord's people can make the worst of friends and the most disloyal of companions. Some Christians shine in complaining and standing on the sidelines, offering unhelpful criticisms. Enter the nobles from Tekoa. So they are basically saying, huh, we're too good for this kind of work. We're not going to stoop and start building the walls. We've got better things to do. And so they wouldn't join in with the people. They refused to do it. What a contrast, isn't it? Here you had the high priests that were willing to pitch in and do the work. But it's the exact opposite here of servant leadership with the nobles from Tekoa. The Tekoites were in the land. This is, I think, helpful to understand as well. They were in the land before the exiles returned. So they were some of the people that stayed in Jerusalem when the exile happened. So you can imagine there probably was some dynamic of who are these outsiders coming back here to start rebuilding our wall? I mean, what are you doing? They were the insiders. They were those that were there the whole time. So you can kind of picture them with their arms crossed, kind of looking around them and saying, we're not going to take part in this work. They refused to do this manual labor. So just as we talked about there being resistance to the work of God last Sunday, this resistance now shows up internally. There's external resistance with the three men that we talked about, the rulers, but now we see it showing up internally. There was people that refused to lift a hand to help or to serve. So what a contrast, isn't it, between these two different groups of people. I came across an article that said this, and I thought it was kind of fascinating. Julie and Bob Clark were stunned to receive a letter from their church in July asking them to participate in the life of the church or worship elsewhere. They basically called us freeloaders, says Julie Clark. We were freeloaders, says Bob Clark. In a trend that may signal rough times for Wallflower Christians, megachurch faith community of Winston-Salem has asked non-participating members to stop attending. No more Mr. Nice Church, says the executive pastor from Singular Wireless. Bigger is not always better. Providing free services indefinitely to complacent Christians is not our mission. It says, freeloading Christians were straining the church's nursery and facility resources and harming the church's ability to reach the lost, says the pastor. When your bottom line is saving souls, you can get impatient with people who interfere with that goal. Faith Community, the article says, sent polite but firm letters to families who attended church services and freebie events but never volunteered, never tithed, did not belong to a small group or other ministry. The church estimates that of its 8,000 regular attendees, only half have volunteered in the past 3 years, and a third have never given to the church. Before now, we made people feel comfortable and welcome and tried to coax them to give a little something in return, says the staff member. That's changed. We're done being the community nanny. Surprisingly, the move to disinvite people has drawn a positive response from men in the community who like the in-your-face church. And goes on to talk about how those people are saying, finally, we're getting serious about this. Well, in case you're wondering, this is not a true article. It was on a spoof website. I don't know if it was the Babylon Bee. I can't remember where I found it. But it was satire, basically drawing on this idea that there's always need for people to do more. But what's kind of funny is I can think of maybe there was some of you who are serving faithfully who might have been saying to yourself, finally, finally, somebody had the guts to write a letter that I think should go out, actually go out to people. And finally, someone is getting serious about serving. And so it is a satire article, but there is some truth there, isn't there? That there's so many needs that any church has, but always some who are not willing to pitch in. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, he said, I am among you as the one who serves. I am the one among you who serves. This was the greatness that the nobles of Tekoa refused to take part in. And I think if we look at the life of Jesus, he was all about servant leadership. Jesus came into the world that he, along with the Father and the Spirit, created God created, and he willingly submitted himself to become a human. He took up the basin and the towel, and he said to his disciples, you were to do this for one another. You were to serve one another. So we could go on and on about how Jesus modeled this in his ministry. He was willing to stoop and do the work needed, and ultimately do the work of salvation, dying on the cross for you and I. So Jesus is our model in this of servant leadership. But isn't it interesting that we are all tempted at times to not want to stoop to a certain level? Maybe you felt it at your job at times of, man, do I do this task? And I realize that in any position, you can't do everything. And that's why, the CEO can't be the janitor and clean every week. But are we people that are willing to be servant leaders, to show that we're not above doing certain things? So that leads me to the question, one of the applications, I think, from this passage is, how is God calling you to serve at New Song? Maybe it's an area you don't feel qualified for. Maybe it's the nursery or whatever it is that is very labor intensive. How is God calling you to serve? We have needs. We have opportunities for service. And many of them that are there, are you willing to serve? And I'm thinking of a few specific areas. I know that, you know, Andrea had been looking for someone to coordinate the nursery, and Angie has stepped up for that. But I know Angie is doing other things as well. So, you know, are we willing when there's needs there? Are we willing to step up and do the work that needs to be done? We're going to have Sunday school again in early March, going up to Easter. Are we a people that say, hey, there's a need there? Hey, I'll teach. I'll teach with the kids, or I'll coordinate Sunday school. I'm willing to do that because it's a need. Or do we just kind of sit back and say, well, somebody else will do it. I don't need to do that. And I realize often there's not a malicious intent to that. Often we're busy. We have a lot going on. But what happens often is you have a few people doing multiple things, which is the case in our church. We have a small core of people that do a lot of things. But then there's folks that maybe aren't serving in any way or leading something where they could be. So we need you. We need people that are willing to step up and do the work of ministry. Otherwise, the people that are doing all the work start to get burned out. And that's not good. So I would ask you to think about that, to pray about that. How are you serving at New Song? Are you serving at all? There might be something that you're really not doing anything. And you have the opportunity to serve. And so how can you be serving here? Not us. It is us, of course, this church. But ultimately, we're serving the Lord when we serve one another. The more people we have serving, the less stress, the more God's church functions the way it should. And so that's one of my challenges to you here in this new year. How are you serving? Or are you just standing by waiting for someone else to do it? This leads us to the second quality, I think, that we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3, and that is, number two, we see unity in the larger community. You see unity in the larger community. Notice it says, well, actually it doesn't say this, but somebody did research this chapter and came up with 41 separate groups that were working on the walls. Isn't that pretty amazing? You had the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, the goldsmiths, the merchants. There was officials, there was private individuals, there was women, there was city officials. All over the place, you have all these descriptions of the people that were serving so that the wall could be rebuilt. It's a beautiful picture of all kinds of people working together toward a common purpose. Each group was responsible for different areas, various sections of the wall, and they were working together to accomplish that. It's really an incredible example of community coming together to get these things done. You know, we don't have a building as a church that we call our own. We're so thankful that we can meet rent-free here at Thomas Elementary. It's such a huge blessing. But I hope at some point down the road we'll be able to secure a building. But if you've been a part of a church that has a building as well, you know that often church work days are needed, right? Have you ever been to a church work day? The churches that we've been a part of, often they're hard to get staffed because They're on Saturdays. People are busy. And, you know, whenever we would go, you would often wonder, where's so-and-so? What are they what are they doing? But I found over the years that something like a church work day is an awesome time just to get to know others. You're hanging out. You start talking with one another, working on painting a wall, and you find out things about people that you didn't know before. It brings you together with others. Conversations are had that otherwise wouldn't have happened. I have kind of a picture that probably was happening here in Nehemiah, is all these people had their own section of the wall, and they're working together on it. There's unity and purpose. And it's amazing what they're able to get done on this wall in a short period of time. So we have opportunities as well to do that as a church. Maybe we need to think creatively about what it means to serve Thomas Elementary. I know we've done some of that in the past with some landscaping and saying, how can we bless the building here? What can we help you do? So maybe something for us to continue to think about, ways that we can come together as a church working together. We've done that with our float in past years, and that's the same dynamic. You come together with others, working toward a common purpose. So we've done that in various ways. What can we do to be building community and unity? And often for us guys, that's what we need, right? We often need a task to be working on something that maybe we wouldn't get together with another guy, maybe the way that women would, that are more relationship-oriented. We need that task to get us together. So for Old Testament believers, the city of David, or Jerusalem, this was representing the presence of God. God was dwelling in the temple. They worshiped him in Jerusalem. And so that's why they're rebuilding. That's why they rebuilt the temple. The book of Ezra talked about that. Now they're rebuilding the city gates of Jerusalem. This is the city that mattered to God's people and to God himself, because this is where God's physical presence was. But for us as New Testament believers, the temple now has a different meaning, right? For us, it's not about Jerusalem so much. It's worshiping God as the church. The church is where God's presence is. The church is where he promises to be present. This is where God's Spirit is dwelling. Hebrews 11:10 says that Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This is the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that we're working toward as believers. It's going to descend out of heaven, as it talks about in Revelation 21. This will be the new Jerusalem, the city of God. But until then, as believers in Christ, we are working together to build the kingdom, brick by brick. We're doing this side by side with one another, just as the Israelites were doing with the walls of Jerusalem. So church unity is a precious thing that we have to work toward together as God's people. And we do that now in the church. This is what we're building. We're building stone by stone, brick by brick, building the kingdom of God, God's church, together. One final point that I want to make before we're done, it's this. Derek Thomas points out the fact that none of the workers in Nehemiah are described as skilled wall builders. Isn't that interesting? None of them were wall builders by trade. Wouldn't it have been nice to just bring in the experts to do the work of rebuilding the walls? None of them, according to what we know and what's described, were skilled wall builders. He says this. He says, not one expert in wall building seems to have been singled out. There were perfume makers and goldsmiths, but not a carpenter or stonemason in sight. Non-professionals were able to achieve as much or more because of this incentive to come together with a shared enthusiasm to do the work. And really, doesn't that describe life in the church? None of us are professionals, right? Now, I'm a pastor who went to seminary, so in that regard, I'm trained. And we see in Scripture the pastor is to be there to equip for works of ministry. So that's part of the reason, you know, in our tradition at least, there's some emphasis on pastors being trained because we're leading God's people. But most all of the work of the church gets done by you all who have other jobs, who are living life. But yet God calls us as the church to be members, to be an every member pitching in kind of thing. There should be a shared enthusiasm And I think Nehemiah really brings this out. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 11, or Ephesians chapter 4, which I think really brings this out, a familiar passage that talks about working together in the church with our gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we could look at other places where Paul talks about how it's the people of God coming together, non-professionals in a sense, that were called with different gifts to do the work of ministry. We see that here in Ephesians 4. The work of those offices is to build up and train others. So the view that spiritual ministry is only reserved for the specially trained is really unbiblical. That the clergy are the ones that do all the work. Now, certainly there's a lot of work there to be done, but biblically the model is that we all are built up, we're equipped for the work of ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that's part of my role as the pastor, is to help in that regard. When there's needs for us as elders to be looking for people that can serve and to hopefully help you in that. So, I'll ask it again as we close. How are you serving the Lord by serving at New Song? We don't have a church building. So often one of the big needs is hosting. I've noticed that there's a small number of people that do a lot of the hosting. So maybe God is calling you at times in 2022 to be willing to open up your home and to say, well, I noticed that the Ottos and the Hydeens are hosting multiple things. Maybe I can step up and open my home. Are we thinking about that? And it's biblical. It keeps others from being burned out. Have we thought about ways that we can really serve others as believers? And so I would challenge you with that, to think about ways in 2022 that you can step up and lead and to help out with the needs of ministry. It's a blessing to do. And we receive so much blessing when we do that. But I know how it is. We all have excuses, right? My home isn't big enough. I don't have this or I don't have that. But often we put barriers up to serving that maybe don't need to be there. And we put expectations on ourselves that we don't have. Yes, we have COVID, but we can only use COVID as an excuse for so long, right? I mean, at some point, we do have to continue doing life and ministry. And of course, we need to be sensitive to that. But how do we as a church continue to be a people who serve, who do the work of ministry with joy? And so I would challenge you with that this morning, because we see that here in Nehemiah chapter 3, this beautiful picture of everybody pitching in and doing the work of ministry. Because ultimately, it's a joy to serve. Right? We are blessed when we serve others, and God is calling us. It's not out of drudgery. It's not out of duty only, but we do it to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. So I hope you've been encouraged by Nehemiah chapter 3, all the people of God coming together to serve, and they accomplish an amazing task. We're going to continue to look at this process here in Nehemiah of how they continue to build the walls. And they do an amazing thing in a short period of time. Why? Because they were all committed to this task of rebuilding the walls. Are we committed to building the kingdom of God, God's church? Are we all in? I think that's what is needed for us as a church as we move forward. And God has given us different gifts, right? Some of us can do certain things. Others of us can't. And that doesn't mean that we do everything. But how is God calling you? What is one or two things that you can serve, ways that you can serve here at New Song? Are you asking, how can I serve? What are the needs? And I think God will be glorified when we have a church that has that spirit. And I've just really been convicted by that here in Nehemiah chapter 3. So I hope you're encouraged that we have so many opportunities to serve the Lord together, to build the walls of God's kingdom. May we do it together with joy, knowing that we can be a part of this great story of salvation that's going to culminate in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So be encouraged this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply this passage, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't apply these things, but God can. And so in light of that, let's pray together. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. We know often it convicts us in ways that maybe sometimes we don't want to hear. I know that's the case for me often. But Lord, I pray that you would apply this passage to us as your people, that we would be wall builders, that we would be people that are willing to serve. We would be people that are willing to do servant leadership in wherever you have called us, in unity with others. Lord, we know we all fall short. We all have, including myself, have areas to grow in. And I pray that you would help us to do that. But give us a heart for you. Give us a heart for your church. So ultimately, you will be glorified as you work in and through your church. Lord, thank you for this time together this morning to look into your word. And I pray that you would apply it to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.